Good. Praise Jesus. Okay. Yes, I'm on. Okay. No, I'm good. A couple of things I want to say. First of all, I just really want to express our gratitude to you all who helped us yesterday with the funeral for Bev Ross. Really and truly, to minister to a community and to minister to a family like this takes more than one person. And we're just so grateful for those of you who pitched in, those of you who volunteered. Some of you were on hand early and even during the week. Some of you stayed behind late. Everything that happens, we need people to stay behind late. You know that? Because otherwise, the next time we come together, not very good. So we're just so blessed, those of you that donated food and just loved on the family. God bless you. That's the way church is supposed to be, actually. And it's just a blessing we do that. So we just want to acknowledge you and thank you for ministering to the Ross family particularly. Together with that, not to make too big a deal, but Linda and I are going to be away for a few days. Well, I just want to say that we'll have opportunity. We on Wednesday evening, Linda and I took Curtis and Jill to the plane in Regina. And while we were away, Linda got a phone call that her brother passed away. And so beginning after church today, sometime this afternoon, we're going to be leaving for Grand Prairie. And we'll be back later in the week. But all that just to say that if you don't notice around for a couple of days, then we haven't really gone AWOL. We'll be back. And so we just want to make that known to you. We're going to pray for our kids and then have them released to their classes. Father in heaven, we're just so blessed at the treasure that your word is to us and how it has affected the course of our lives and brought us into experiences and relationships and understanding, brought us into revelations that have affected us forever, affected our lives not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. And Father, as we extend those same blessings to our children, we pray the anointing of the Holy Spirit on those that minister to them and on to our children as well, and to ourselves in this place, that our lives would be affected, that we would be imprinted, Father, by your Holy Spirit this morning, in ways that would affect our lives forever. For your name's sake, we pray, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Okay, we'll do it. We, later this morning, we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper together. And so we just mentioned that, just so you become aware of that and start to factor that in. I want to say a quick word, too, about own the house. While we were away, we received the call, which is kind of one of these calls. You know, whoa. We're just really excited to get the call that we own the house. And so we're just so thankful to God. We have here, I can't remember if it was Ryan or Fallon, one of them, that alluded to the petition that we made together. The date on it here is April 1st, 2015. We signed it. And we believe, you might say, man, I didn't believe very hard. Some of you say, man, I really believe for that. Well, whatever. We believe God together, and it's done. And for all of us, it's an encouragement to our faith to believe God for the next thing that comes, for the next step, for the next venture, for the next moment in your life, in our lives, that we're just going to need God. And so we just rejoice together in the goodness of God and all that. I'd like to have you read, join with me. That means follow with me just for today. From 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 13. First Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's cool. Fix your hope completely on the grace of God. Right? Some of us find ourselves from time to time. Most of us find ourselves commonly in places we just need the grace of God. where there's nothing you can do to help yourself, there's nothing you can do to change your situation or your circumstance, nothing you can do. So what do? Well, Peter says, fix your hope completely on the grace of God. Trust in God absolutely. You still might have to, shovel the grain or plow the field or, hammer the nail. But while you're doing that, our hope is fixed completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Don't live like you used to do before you knew Jesus. But live like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. If that's you, I want to say, I want you to say, that's me.
That's me.
Once more, that's me.
That's me.
Okay, so that you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, that's me once more, that's me. Through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. That's good. I want to read to you this morning from the hymn book. And most of us are familiar. If you go to just about any church, just about any evangelical church or any common service, one of the hymns that is still familiar to us today is the Old Rugged Cross. And today I want to speak to you a little bit on the topic of how we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, redeemed by his blood. And so I want to read to you from this hymn, from this hymnal and from this hymn, most of you being familiar with it. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. That's me. Amen. Come on. That's me, okay? Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, yes, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. And so it was. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. That's me. That's me? That's me. That's you, hopefully. That's you. Where his glory forever we'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. We buried one yesterday who sang that song. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday. How's it go? For a crown. We buried one yesterday, beloved, and exchanged the cross this last week for a crown. Jesus, as he's on his way to the cross, the disciples, he's saying to his disciples, guys, the book is almost written. I've about run my course. But don't weep for me. You're going to cry, but don't weep for me, because I'm exchanging the cross for the crown. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves, because you still got a race to run. You still got to work this thing out. You still have to live it out. Don't weep for me. Beverly, if she was here this morning, would say, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself, but don't weep for me. Because I've exchanged the cross for the crown. Praise Jesus. Father, we just pray your blessing on the Ross family today. And all who stand with them, all who are ministering to them, all who would impart to them the gifts of life and the blessing of the kingdom. We pray, Father, the tenderness of your Holy Spirit to rest and the blessed hope that is in Christ Jesus to be life, to be revelation, to be vitality and vigor. That they together as a family would rise up into the fullness of Christ more and more in Jesus' name. Okay, we'll go on. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Now if you're in Peter, if you have the Bible, kind of Bible where you can put a marker, you do it like that. Otherwise, I don't know how you guys do it, but the Lord be with you if you can find a different way to do it in your production. In verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, this morning you might wonder how it would be or why it would be that I would read to you from the story of the Nativity and likewise from the hand of the Apostle Peter. But I want to make a connection to you between these two passages of Scripture. For here in verse 35 in Luke chapter 1, we read these words, "But that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the child, the Holy One that is born of you..." Can we have verse 35 again? The child, the Holy Offspring, shall be called the Son of God. I want to draw a connection particularly between this verse and the verse that we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. If you have your marker in your Bible, see, there you go. It just comes right now, quick like that. "You have been redeemed not by precious, perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Now the reason I want to make a connection between these two scriptures this morning for you all is because we are going to be sharing in a few minutes the Lord's Supper, at which time we take a piece of bread, if you will, and we take the cup, which represents the blood of the Lord Jesus. And as we partake of those two elements of the Lord's Supper, something happens on the inside of us. As we mix the Word of God with faith, we come into new understanding, a new place of understanding and revelation that help us to live out the Christ life that we've been called to live, which affects us all in whatever place we live and whatever station we may have in life. I want to speak to you just for a second here about the blood of Jesus. I want to talk to you about the formation of blood. I want to talk to you just a little bit about some biology. Now, my understanding of the world of reproduction and reproductive science is that when a child is born, at the moment when a human egg and a human sperm come together, at that precise moment, a miracle happens. Of course, we've known that a miracle happens in many respects, but one of the miracles that happens is that although there is no blood in the human egg, and although there is no blood in the human sperm, at the moment the sperm and the egg come together, Blood is born, if you will. Blood comes into being at that precise moment. But this, what happens is that that blood is remarkably, as we look into science, we find that blood, the pattern that God, from the beginning of creation, designed, is that blood, the nature of that blood, the type of that blood, is the blood of the Father, not the blood of the mother. Now, one of the remarkable things about that is that the moment that the sperm and the egg come together, a new life is formed, a new being comes into being, a new person comes into being. And that new creation is from that moment onward carried in the womb of the mother. And the mother, she will sit down at the breakfast table, and she will have her breakfast, and she will have her lunch, and she will have her supper. And she will nourish her body, and as she nourishes her body, that in turn, the nutrients from her body go into her bloodstream, and the bloodstream flows into her womb and nourishes that child. And the remarkable thing is that God has so designed it to be that although the blood flows into her womb and nourishes her child, the blood of the mother never actually touches the child. Because if it happened to be as it commonly does, that the blood type of the mother is different than the blood type of the father, if that father's blood type would touch that child, or pardon me, if the mother's blood type would touch that child, that infant in the womb, the child would die immediately, because there'd be a conflicting blood type in the child. And so journals of reproductive science, what we've found is that God has somehow put a filter in the mother's womb, so that when nutrients come through the blood of the mother into the womb, the child is able to draw the nutrients out of the blood and yet not be contaminated by that blood. And so the blood, although the blood feeds that child, the child is not ever in contact with the blood. The blood remains to be unique to the child. And the rule, as we understand from science, is that it's a father's blood type that is reproduced in the child. Now, some of you already get the picture as we go through the scriptures. But when we come to this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1, the scripture says this, that verse 18, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. God, when the time came for us to be redeemed from the curse and from the hand of the devil, he didn't pile up a bunch of silver and gold to redeem us with. The Bible says that wouldn't have happened. It couldn't have happened. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't nearly sufficient. We weren't redeemed with perishable things, from silver or gold, from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the lamb, the blood of Christ. You understand now this scripture. And when Peter says in verse, can we have verse 19? There we go. We were redeemed with precious blood as of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's identified as the Lamb beginning early, like even in the book of Exodus, the Passover Lamb. And so the scripture underscores for us how Jesus' blood was unblemished and spotless. That is, it had no imprint from the fallen nature of man. There was no transmission of any sin or any impurity or any iniquity through the mother. It didn't happen because Jesus didn't have his mother's blood. He had his father's blood. And so because he had his father's blood, now it is the blood that's unblemished and spotless, as is actually the blood of Christ. Now that's critical to us. That is very, very important to us. Because the Bible says that the blood of Jesus still speaks. When we reference, when we speak about, when we meditate upon, when we declare the authority of the blood of Jesus as a functional reality in our lives, the power of God is released to bear witness to our faith in the blood of Jesus. As I was meditating on this to share with you today. The turn of phrase, so to speak, began to leap within me that every time we say, "I plead the blood of Jesus over my life," what we are saying, that everything that Jesus shed His blood to do, to accomplish on the cross of Calvary, I now claim it. I lay hold of it. It is my rightful inheritance. It is my birthright. Everything that Jesus died for, it's been purchased through the blood of Jesus. And which is why the Bible makes such a big deal about the power of and the authority of the blood of Jesus. Do you remember that there are only three things in all the world that the devil fears? Only three things that the devil is afraid of. I remember one of them is the Word of God. One of them is the name of Jesus. And the third one is the blood of the Lord Jesus. How come? Because it's the blood that's unblemished and spotless. It's the blood of God Himself, the Father, if you will, manifested in a man. I remember a few years ago, I received a call. Some of you may have heard the story, but I received a call from a lady that's living in one of our homes. And she said this, I'm going to have to move. I think I'm going to have to move from your house. And I said, "Whoa! Don't do that." No. Some people you say, "Bless God." But this one, I say, "Oh, no. Why must we do that?" And she said, I want to live with my brother, or my brother wants to live with me, or yada, yada. She has stuff to say. But it just didn't quite sound right, because I knew, she's a nice lady, right? And she likes me, and I like her, and everything's wonderful. And so it's just not right. You can't say, no, absolutely, you can't do that. Life went on, like for a few hours, I suppose, it happened that I, a short time later, was speaking with her father. And this, her father says to me, "This, my daughter, it's time for her to leave your place." I said, "Well, how come? What's the deal?" "Well, She's scared. She hears these noises, places, noises like banging on the walls, and she's scared." In fact, he said, "I went over to her house because I thought, well, this is kind of wingy." But he said, "I spent the night in her house and I heard the banging on the walls." He said, "I was scared. So like it's time she's out of there." I said, whoa. I said, "I'm a minister of the gospel." I said, "Give me a shot. Just give me a few minutes." And so I connected with my friendly gal, and I said, "Let me have your house. Let you just evacuate for a few minutes. You just kind of go get some ice cream or, cornflakes or whatever. Do something else. And we'll do a little bit of house cleaning." I remember that day, still, there's some of these engagements we have when you remember them for a long time. They imprint your life pretty good, right? So I remember starting in one corner, in one bedroom. I went through the house. I said, "In the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus over this living room. I declare that in every corner, throughout this room, from one wall to the other, and from this bedroom, and through this bathroom, and this bedroom, and this lounge, I declare the blood of Jesus cleanses. Satan, you are out of here. I break your power. I break your chains. I break your authority. You are toast. You are out of here. I declare this house belongs to me and to Jesus." Whatever I said, it's kind of like that. Amen. Next day she came back. I said, "How's the house?" "Oh, it's wonderful. Good. No more problem. No more banging. Everything's good. Everything's wonderful. Praise Jesus. Just saved myself $4,000. Yeehaw!" Whatever. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Most of you have read the story, heard the story of Smith Wigglesworth, an apostle of faith from a previous era, lived in Great Britain, and he, one day he was driving down the street, motoring down the street, walking down the street, and he comes upon a horse that somehow had come into distress. Some medical emergency had smitten this horse. Horse is laid out, his cart is behind him, but the horse is on the ground and he's in bad repair. Brother Wigglesworth comes up and he says, I plead the blood of Jesus over this. I plead the blood of Jesus. Everything that Jesus went to the cross to obtain for us. Everything that Jesus provided. Everything that Jesus won on the cross. I declare, horse, do you hear me? I declare you receive the power of God. And the horse begins to shake himself and wiggle and jiggle and get up by the power of the blood of Jesus. I want to say to you all, and when you get in crisis, when stuff happens in your life, you need to understand that there's authority available to you in the name of Jesus. And by in the authority of the Word of God, the promises of God. And by the authority of the blood, everything that Jesus went to the cross to purchase for you belongs to you. It belongs to you all if you're a believer in Jesus. Now the devil will tell most of you this morning that you don't qualify because you're not good enough. You're not holy enough. And you kicked the cat and you spilled the milk and your wife was mad and you got mad. And right, the devil will conjure up all this stuff and accuse you of being disqualified. But it's a lie. Because in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12, we read that God has qualified you in Christ as a son. He has qualified you to experience and to walk in the fullness of the blessing of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's really true. But the devil will try to tell you you're disqualified so you can't pray with faith. If you can't pray with faith, you're toast. You just wimp out some little weeks. No, I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. Amen. Oh, my dear, you'll die before morning. And the answer for us when crisis comes is to get out the Word of God and to declare the name of Jesus and to testify and to declare the authority of the blood of Jesus. The other evening, Linda and I were in a world where we... We were away, but somehow in our travels, and you guys, somehow in our travels, my wife obtained for us a new movie, from the creators of Flywheel and Fireproof. Okay, so we got the new one. And we just hang on to your hat. Don't run off and get one because we got one. And we might do it. We're going to do it for you. We're going to do it sometime. We don't know. Maybe even on a Sunday morning. I don't know if you're good for 2 hours. But the movie is gripping because it talks about and illustrates the power of speaking the Word of God and the fighting against the devil with the resources that are ours. Powerful. Very encouraging. So that's coming shortly, just so you know. But when we find ourselves in situations that look impossible to us, then one of the resources that we have with which to confront the devil is the authority of our possessions purchased for us by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus, which is why in the book of Revelation chapter 12, the scripture says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? It means that we can conquer, we can take back what the devil's stolen from us. We can overcome weakness, we can overcome impossible situations by our faith in what Jesus accomplished by the blood of the Lamb. And so we talk about that here. Because when we talk about it, that encourages you to believe it. And so we talk about it. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 says this. Verse 22. Probably on the wall already, yes? Let's start in verse 20. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. Verse 22. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a blood covenant. A follow-up verse to that just shows up right away in chapter 8, verse 6. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises, which is to say this, that the Old Testament, we're familiar with some of the promises that were made to God's people in the Old Testament. Particularly, specifically, Deuteronomy chapter 28, when we talk about the blessing of Abraham and the curses that accompanied it, or that were the alternative to it. The first 14 verses of that chapter are loaded with all the blessings that are promised to the people of God. And they're amazing. They cover our kids, they cover our work life, our employment, they cover our investments, they cover our food, our clothing, our shelter, they cover deliverance and safety and security from our enemies. I mean, they cover all kinds of things. But now we come to Hebrews. And the scripture says in the book of Hebrews that we have a better covenant. Twice here in chapter 7 and again in chapter 8. Says we have a better covenant even than Abraham had. And was purchased for us. It was won through us. A better covenant with better promises was won for us through the shedding of Jesus' blood. But as we hear that, beloved, as we talk about it, then faith rises in our hearts to believe it. I heard someone say one time that the more you talk about Jesus, the more real he is to you. The more you talk about Jesus, the more real he is to you. The less you talk about Jesus, the less real he is to you. That's why people that never ever talk about Jesus, well, not very real to me, because you're not talking about him. But the more we talk about Jesus, the more we talk about the Word of God, the more we talk about the blessings of the covenant that come to us, the more real they become, the more they rise up within us. If someone's warm, you just wave your hand and we'll get an usher. Man, it's time to open the door. We get some ushers. Somebody can help us. Bill, you help us find some of your lands. Good. Okay, doke. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Scripture reads like this. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. One more time. In him we have redemption through his blood. We've been speaking about just now. We've been talking about being redeemed from the curse. And here Paul says it in a parallel passage, so to speak, parallel emphasis with Galatians chapter 3. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, the word forgiveness is an interesting word. Actually, in most translations, you find it translated as forgiveness. But the Greek word is actually the word aphesis, which means this. It means to remit. And so this scripture here could be read like this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the remission of our trespasses, the remission of our sins. Now, if we use the word forgiveness, is there some variant emphasis or understanding in the word forgiveness? If I do you wrong and you forgive me, then that's good. I am forgiven, I'm free, I'm a free person again. But that memory is still lodged perhaps in my mind and perhaps in your mind. But if my trespasses, if my sins are remitted, what that means is that they are so wiped away, so erased from the annals of history, that's as though they absolutely never happened. That's amazing. Which means when the enemy comes to attack you and assault you and condemn you for weaknesses and failures in your life, and you perhaps have some, I've got some. But when the enemy comes to rail on us or to condemn us or put us under condemnation because of them, we can say, no. I have redemption through the blood of Jesus. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus and my sins are remitted. That means, remember the days, some of you guys will remember the days when we used to have those little slates with the plastic flapper on, right? And you get your little stick out and you write your name and you draw a stick man, you draw a house and you draw a tree. And then you grab the thing at the bottom and you lift it up and it's like it never ever existed before. It's totally, totally gone. The Bible says that's what God did for us in Jesus. Through the shedding of his blood, that we might have remission of sin. So not only did Jesus become a curse for us, not only did he provide redemption from us from the curse, but the scripture says that he absolutely remitted our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 1 again, knowing that you were not redeemed, there's the word redeemed, with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And then again, we remind ourselves that that blood was so precious and so powerful, it secured a better covenant with better promises for us. It's perhaps hard for us to imagine what could be more better, what could be better than the promises in Deuteronomy 28. But the scripture says that whatever our need, right? We know whatever our need is, it's provided for through the shedding of Jesus' blood. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reads like this. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I know we know that scripture, but we need to hear it again because what happened when Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus shed his blood, then everything that was due to him was imparted to us. And everything that was due to us, he took for himself. I just want to really quickly remind you of eight things that happened in the great exchange when Jesus went to the cross. Number one, he took our punishment so that we could receive forgiveness. He took a beating for us. He took our stripes so that we could receive healing. He took our sin so that we might be made righteous. He experienced death so that we could enter into life. Yesterday, beloved, we had a funeral. We had a funeral that's supposed to be sad. And there are sad elements to a funeral. There's sadness, there's hurt, and there's loss, and there's pain. But when it's a funeral in the Lord, there's somehow, even in the midst of the pain and the hurt, there's a flow of grace and of joy. Is that right? Yeah. It is really true. How come? Because Jesus took our death. He bore death for us that we might enter into life. And so as hard as we might try, and I speak very with respect and honor, as hard as we might try to feel sorrowful, and we do feel sorrowful, as hard as we might try to take it all in, somehow, as believers, there's a witness on the inside of us that this is not the end yet. I shared yesterday that the first thing, when you die, for those of us who are in Christ, the first thing that happens to us when we die in Christ, the first thing that happens is we'll discover that we haven't died. Haven't died at all. Haven't died at all. We're supposed to have died, but we didn't die. No, we just stepped across the line. Bless God. We receive his life. Number five. When Jesus went to the cross, he took upon himself, he experienced poverty that we might walk in divine abundance. He took our shame. He took our sense of acute embarrassment. Have you ever done something you've really been ashamed about? Jesus went to the cross. He took that we might walk in freedom and joy, that we might be made whole, that we might walk in his glory. That's amazing. Number seven, he took upon herself and he experienced our rejection. Somebody was telling us just the other day about a child that had grown up with rejection. He'd gone to school, and when he was in school, he was picked on, and he was rejected. For most of us, that touches our hearts. Such injustice and such... But Jesus took upon himself rejection. The scripture says he was rejected by man in order that we would be accepted. I want to just say this to you all. that a very powerful antidote to rejection is that you think about and that you consider, that you remind yourself of the most significant people in your life. If Rick is really significant to me, if I really care about what Rick thinks about me, then it really doesn't matter two hoots what the devil thinks, or what my worst enemies think, or what the people that curse me think. I don't give a rip about them. All I care is what Rick thinks, because he's the most significant person to me. Well, if God in Christ, if the Lord Jesus is the most significant person to me, then it doesn't matter to me what my enemies say, or what people on the other side of the world think, or what people in our own community, when they roll their eyes and they go, then it doesn't matter. That rolls off of me, because I am so consumed with what Jesus thinks about me. I'm just consumed with that. That's where my life comes. Hell can break forth around me, and it doesn't matter one little bit, because Jesus has accepted me. I'm accepted in Christ. I can go through hell because I'm accepted in the Beloved. The last one, he bore the demands of the curse so we might walk in the fullness of the blessing. All that happened when Jesus went shed his blood. This morning, we're going to gather in a moment at the Lord's table. The Lord's table represents to us what Jesus did historically by offering his own life and his own life blood in our place at Calvary. That we could exchange all the mess and all the pain and all the failure and all the fear and all the anxiety and all the chaos of our life, the hopelessness, all the despair, for all that he went to the cross to win for us. And when we enter into that, when we engage that promise, when we engage Jesus by a declaration of faith and by expression of faith in our hearts, when we declare him Lord of heaven and earth and of our own lives, when we see him as God the Son, giving his life for us, when we say, I'll buy in, I believe, Jesus, that you are the Lamb of God, and that you died that I might have life, then at that moment we become children of God. And these blessings begin to accrue to us. Yesterday, Rick and I were talking after the funeral. Those of you that were at the funeral will recall that I quoted, I wish I would have brought it with me again this morning, I quoted a song that we used to sing years ago when we were younger. Say I do. Anybody here want to live forever? Say I do. Anybody here want to walk on streets of gold? Say I do. Anybody here want to live with love forever? I forget how it all goes. Say I do. As we make those declarations and those confessions, we begin to be birthed into the blessing of God in our lives. And so if that's you, if you've said I do, then this table is for you. This celebration is for you this afternoon. Let's stand together. Rick, you get somebody to help you put this together. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we so rejoice. We so rejoice in your presence and in your provision. Father, as we reflect on just one little part of your experience when Jesus, you went to the cross, we are stirred all over again. We are moved all over again. Gratitude and worship and devotion spring up within us all over again.
As we come to the Lord's table and we are reminded of how Jesus, you said, whenever you all come together and you come to the Lord's table and you partake of the bread and you partake of the cup, you all remember that I'm in your midst, that I in the Spirit will be there with you. You remember that when you celebrate the efficacy, the power, and the authority of the blood of Jesus, that there's an impartation of faith and an impartation of the grace of God, and the windows of heaven get open to you even more and more and more. That your life would bear the mark of the supernatural intervention of God and the blessing of God. So no matter what your situation, no matter what your need, not only do you reflect on and rejoice in the fact that you have salvation for your soul, which is immensely and immeasurably precious to us, but not only does that become our portion, but it becomes our portion more and more, that every need we have, we have access to the supply for every need, which is why the Apostle Paul wrote, "My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And so, Father, we come this morning to celebrate the provision, the sacrifice, the amazing, amazing sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We come to declare that we come in a spirit of reverence and of worship and of gratitude. Thanksgiving and praise in Jesus' name. Seated.